Now, as we continue in our worship this morning and before the choir sings for us, just a little word about what we're going to do today. As an anniversary Sunday, I have asked a few people who were more than willing to step forward and share with us some reflections on what St. Paul's means to them. And if you like what you hear, and perhaps you're saying to yourself, gee, I wish I had an opportunity to do that, know that you always do. If you would like to, share some words about what this community and what your faith means to you, certainly there's an opportunity for that and for that to be shared. And just come speak to me, and love to help you make that happen. And I just want to say in advance, thank you to everyone I approached, to those who are speaking, because you offered when I asked, there was no hesitation. And so that tells me that there's a little bit of inspiration there. Either that or there's something you really got to say. But in any event, I am grateful for your contributions today in advance. I say that, and I hope that others will be inspired by your messages. And so as we begin to hear our reflections of what St. Paul's means to me, we're going to sing the verses of the hymn, Let Us Build a House. And we've sung it here before. Hopefully it's familiar to you. So let's do this, Don. We'll sing verse 1 twice, together. Maybe the choir can lead it once, and then everyone join, and we'll sing it again. And then as we move through, we will sing the different verses. And you can stay seated for the singing of this.
If you set the Wayback Machine for the mid-20th century on any given Sunday morning, you'd see all the little Hodgkins girls dressed in their hats and shiny black shoes and little white gloves trotting down the road to Sunday school at Salem United Church. Moving on a decade or two, there would still be the same picture with the older girls en route to Dane City United Church because the family had moved to a new house. As a teenager, I played for Sunday school and actually helped with a preschool class. I have to admit, though, that I looked after the crafts and the snacks while the other person looked after the religious aspects. Sadly, both those little churches are now closed. Forks Road United subsequently became my parents' church, and sometimes, by now a college student, I would accompany them. If we zoom forward a few years from there, you'd see that I was married to a Catholic. Because he was quite devout and had no interest in the United Church, I would go with him each week to Mass. Anyway, we didn't stay married forever, and for years afterwards, I didn't go to church at all. Flash forward to this century. For years that I couldn't articulate at the time, I felt the need for church again. Since I had no affiliation with any church in Milton and didn't really know where to go, I decided to tour. On a rotation, I'd go to Grace Anglican, Knox Presbyterian, and St. Paul's United, one each week, then repeat the rotation. I kept this up until I decided that St. Paul's United Church was where I felt I should be. The familiarity from my childhood and the positive impact of the choir tip the balance. I can't even say it was the grace or the tranquility or the historical integrity of this beautiful sanctuary that charmed me because services were being held in Graham Hall at the time. Anyway, I attended church regularly. One Sunday, Sarah Fanning, who was the minister then, approached me. She mentioned that she'd noticed me over the past months and wondered if I'd be interested in joining the church. To tell you the truth, it hadn't occurred to me before that, and if she hadn't asked me, I'd probably just still be coming each Sunday as a guest. When she made the suggestion, though, the penny dropped. The reason I'd been coming to church was because I wanted, needed perhaps, to belong to something. I wanted to feel useful and wanted. I joined St. Paul's on October 30th, 2011, on the occasion of the 159th anniversary. Hopefully, I'm earning my keep. Just in case I'm not, though, just to let you know, I can be persuaded, coerced, or guilted into doing pretty much anything. You've made me feel so much a part of the family. You've given me a sense of comfort and hominess and belonging. I'm in such a better state of mind than I was, and for that, I thank you all. It's the people who make up St. Paul's that I value most. It's the congregation, the family, that represents what St. Paul's United Church means to me. May it continue for at least another 167 years.
Good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Sherry Cameron. I've been coming to St. Paul's since I was 8 months old when my parents moved to Milton on Halloween 1963. I was baptized by Reverend Lauren Graham on March 1st, 1964, and I was confirmed by Reverend Lauren Brown on April 30th, 1978, being in his last confirmation class before the devastating car accident that took the life of Lauren Brown and his daughter Liz's boyfriend, Gerald DeCoyer. When I was a child attending Sunday school here on a regular basis, I received many pins for perfect attendance. You see, when I missed a Sunday but had proof of attending Sunday school at another church, it still counted. The Sunday school I would attend outside of St. Paul's was at Bethesda United in Coburg, where I would go with my cousin Mike Davidson, Karen's brother. I was very blessed to have Wilma Tyre as one of my Sunday school teachers here at St. Paul's. I also helped in the Sunday school with the younger children. When I was in my teen years, I sang in a small girls' choir under the direction of Barbara Birch. We sang in three-part harmony, and if I remember correctly, about once every 2 months during the service. When I started high school at Milton District High School, I had Judy Hunter as my grade 9 music teacher. This is when I started to play French horn. I started taking voice lessons from Judy, which I did for several years, singing in many music festivals here at St. Paul's and doing my grade 8 voice exam here up on the third floor. Judy took over as organist here and invited me to join the senior choir, and I'm still here today. Also, Judy started the St. Paul's Orchestra, which I played in during its time here at the church. And another side note for the senior choir is that Carol Robinson was my grade 2 school teacher at W.I. Dick. St. Paul's means a lot to me. I have many friends here and have friends who have moved away, but am still in touch with through social media, two of who sang in the teen girls choir way back when. I've seen St. Paul's go through its tough, trying times, which, as we all know, are not always fun. Coming to congregational meetings when things were looking like the congregation was dividing and listening to words from members that really hurt was really unpleasant. The morning after the fire, I was here with Mom standing out on James Street, crying with what I saw. As well, the first service we did in Victoria Park with Knox was also emotional for many of us. I was part of two search committees for new ministers. I represented the youth of the congregation when we called Reverend Bob Hyde to St. Paul's. That was a joyous time with Bob here as our minister. It was also sad when he was diagnosed with ALS and we watched as his health deteriorated. I was also on the search team that brought Reverend Tyler Powell here. I was disappointed with his short term here with us at St. Paul's. Today I volunteer some of my time singing with the choir, coming to rehearsals on Wednesday nights, and being here on Sunday morning for services. I sit on the worship committee and I organize the brass players that play Christmas Eve and Easter Sunday. The players are all friends of mine. Well, one of them, of the players, is my brother Bruce. When my dad passed away almost 8 years ago, St. Paul's friends were awesome to our family. We couldn't have the service here as we couldn't be in the sanctuary, but the reception was held in Graham Hall. My mom, my cousin Karen, and I received prayer shawls, which I will always cherish. When John Ambrose was here after Reverend Powell moved out west, I wanted to do something to remember my father here at church. I asked Mom what she thought of a new Christ candle. She thought that was a nice idea. I approached Reverend Ambrose, and thus we have this Christ candle that was dedicated in memory of my dad. I'm so thankful to have St. Paul's as my church home. I love the music we make here, the wonderful ministers we have had and have, and this wonderful building we have worked hard to rebuild. I guess you could say that I'm one of the old ones here at St. Paul's. Thank you, and happy anniversary, one and all.
St. Paul's United Church has played an important role in the life in the congregation and the community of Milton for 167 years. It has provided for the spiritual and social growth and development of its members. For me personally, St. Paul's is not just a place of worship, although it offers the opportunity to do so in a comfortable and accepting environment, where questions are encouraged and answers are shared among fellow members during Bible studies, coffee hour, and discussion groups. We have been fortunate to have had many dedicated and passionate leaders who encouraged members to develop and grow in their own spiritual journeys at their own pace. It is not just a gorgeous old building, although we certainly do have what I think is the most beautiful sanctuary in this town. But it is so much more than that. It is a place where you can feel included and at home, where you are loved and accepted as a brother or sister in Christ, where your ideas and dreams can be supported and encouraged, or indeed challenged, by others. You are part of the church family, and as in any family, you have certain obligations and responsibilities to help things run as smoothly as possible. There are so many areas that you can be involved in. Whatever your talents or interests, there's a place for you. While being a part of a number of available committees, groups, council, or activities, you have the opportunity to use your talents for the overall good of the church. As they say, membership has its privileges, and we have that in abundance here. The opportunity to help others in need, to offer assistance and lend a helping hand is readily available in just about any area you can think of. Being a part of the church also means that in the event that you require help, someone will be there for you. It is a good feeling to know that if you need some support or encouragement, someone will be able to help you. It also gives you a sense of purpose and the feeling of being a part of something bigger than yourself. St. Paul's is a place of opportunity to challenge yourself and your thinking, for personal and spiritual growth, for serving and supporting, but ultimately for sharing and loving. I think St. Paul's has so much to offer. We have a long, colorful, exciting, and interesting past. We are currently adapting and updating, trying to keep pace with the changes in a growing community and an ever-changing world that is becoming more and more secular. Hopefully, with some luck and God's grace, St. Paul's will be able to continue to offer the social, spiritual, and community opportunities we currently enjoy far into the future. Happy anniversary.
Good morning. The book of Revelation was written as a pastoral letter meant to be read aloud to the members of the church. It contains within it seven letters to seven different churches in the region of Asia Minor. The seven churches are representative of many of the churches in the region. The letters lift up each church's faithfulness and struggles in the midst of the dominant cultural influences around them. The letters remind each church that even though they have their own unique character that the text refers to as their angel, each community is part of a larger church in Christ who is their source of being and their light. A reading from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and chapter 3, verses 14 and 22 to 22. To the angel of the church in Ephesus wrote, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, then, from what you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. Listen, I am standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on this throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. May God bless unto us this reading of Scripture.
You know, birthdays and anniversaries can be reflective times, right? Think of a birthday you may have celebrated and you sit there and you think about, oh, who am I now? Another year older. What have I done? What do I have to look forward to? And so on it can go. But you know, as we sit here and reflect on 167 years of St. Paul's, you know, there's something different going on because we know it's bigger than us, right? None of us has been here since the beginning, right? That there is something, a spirit, a power, a force that has certainly drawn people to be a part of this community for a lot longer than any of us have been around. You know, and I think that's important because there is always more to being a church than meets the eye, and there is always more that defines us than what we think defines us. You know, I remember once I was visiting, you know, it's fun to go visit different churches. And, you know, I've served a number of churches now in my years of being ordained and even before. And the way different churches seek to define themselves. And I remember going to this one church once and what I found really, a few things, you know. First of all, it had on the sign out front, you know, such and such church, and then it said, we are the friendly church. And I thought to myself as I read that and I walked in, I said, well, who would describe themselves as not being the friendly church, first of all, right? Of course you're going to say that. But then as we sat down, Marianne and I sat down, we were visiting and we were preparing for the service, I felt a hand on my shoulder at one point, and I looked around, and it was someone, a gentleman, who looked at me and said, excuse me, but you're sitting in my chair. That's a true story. And we didn't go back to that church, by the way. But you know, it's funny how we can see ourselves and how we can define ourselves as communities. And you know, what is the dominant spirit, the dominant force that defines us as a church? You know, at times like this, it's good to be humble, to remember that there is this power that is greater than us, that calls us to be who we are, that it's not all about me. You know, I think of Bernard of Chartres, of the cathedral school. You likely heard his quote. It's been said that we stand on the shoulders of giants. Right, it's that sense that we're at where we are because of those who have gone on before us. Right, that there is a faith that is sustained and communicated because of the lives of faith that have been lived throughout the years, those who have gone on before. And so our vision of a church and our hope in the future, right, to me, it takes a little bit of the pressure off because I know it's not all up to me, that there is this greater power at work that we're just called to be a part of. And it's also a reminder that, you know, the church isn't just a building, right? Even though this is a beautiful facility and so many people work so hard, and I've always, you know, just been in awe of those who are willing to give their time in so many ways to support the church and be a part of the church. But, you know, ultimately we do this because we seek to support each other. Right? To be that community of believers that draws on that source of life that is greater than any one of us, right? And it's by this Spirit that we are called continually to be the church in our time and in our place, you know, as Karen mentioned. Yes, we celebrate our successes, we celebrate our individual achievements, but more importantly here in this place, we celebrate God's presence. Right? We're more than the spirit of St. Paul's. And you know, that's why, you know, it's fitting that we're into this book of Revelation and we have these messages to the seven churches, and Myra read for them this morning, because there is this spiritual element to communities. And the book takes the matter of spiritual identity quite seriously. You know, in fact, you know, you go on to read the book of Revelation, you see it's actually this cosmic spiritual battle between that which, you know, is identified with the world and that which is identified with God. There's always this identity war going on. What defines the church in the midst of it? Right? And we hear it in these seven letters, because each of the letters, as you heard and as Myra made note of, each of the letters or messages is addressed to the angel of the church. Right, so what is that? Well, it's a way of communicating that each church has an identity, a spirit. It's shaped by a being, by something, a power, a force that is beyond it. Right? It's a way of telling each of the individual members within each community that there is this persona, this character that influences who you are. And that's something, you know, we need to be made aware of. And perhaps they were being made aware of it the first time when they were hearing it. And that even though the message is addressed to the angel of the church, we remember that the church is made up of its members. And so really, it's being addressed to them too. And by the way, those churches were actual churches like this. We are an actual church. I had the opportunity to travel through Turkey and visit the sites of where those seven churches gathered throughout Asia Minor. And there were plenty more churches in that time. There weren't just seven. But you see, John takes seven churches because it's a whole number. It's a biblical number. It represents the 7 days of creation, the Sabbath cycle. But you see, it's a whole number. So those seven messages more or less represent the whole of the church. And all of the different angels that can exist within the churches and the different challenges and problems that all of them can have, because they're all set in their particular contexts. You know, a different city, there's different external forces, internal forces that influence who they are and how they see themselves. And you see, sometimes those influences can compromise a church's ability to remain faithful, create barriers between, that angel can create a barrier between the body of the church and Christ. Right? It's a reminder to me, that book of Revelation, that even a heavenly creature like an angel, although it may be idyllic and powerful and supportive, it's not always representative of the Spirit of Christ. You see, in other words, the message is just because, you know, you identify with certain power and authority, or even a church, you know, it may not always be Christ-like. That's why each of those messages ends with these words, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And it's to emphasize the Spirit of Christ, the true Spirit. Right? Even though John is writing the words down, this really is the revelation of Jesus. And the message is that remember who is your source. Right? Remember who it is that holds the light. Right, the seven stars and walks amongst the seven lampstands, which are the churches that are being spoken of in that book of Revelation. And why is that important? Because you see, as long as we put Christ at the center as a congregation and as a people of faith, we will always be open to a new identity and to new possibilities. and the possibility that we can be remade and allow people to experience new memories and engage in new ministries and engage in this beautiful gift of faith. You know, when I think of the church and, you know, what we're called to be, and if you think back 167 years ago, I'm sure that this community in no way, shape, or form, you know, resembles what it is now. And you can go time to time, era to era. It looked different. And it will always continue to do that, I hope. Because I think that the Christian life and the life of the church, it's a lot like those Russian nesting dolls. Right? You know, those Russian nesting dolls. You think you've got the doll, right? And that's it. That's what it looks like. But then you crack it open. And there's another one. Oh, well, that's it. You know, this is great. This is what it's all about. And then, no, you crack it open and there's another one. And there's a certain joy in that. There's an exercise of discovery. And more importantly, there's a promise of new things and of life that continues and that goes on and that flows on, right? It's a source of joy, and it should be for us as the church. And it's all, you know, contingent upon welcoming that spirit. You know, and John mentions this in the book of Revelation. Jesus, it said that, you know, he says, open the door when I knock. If you open the door, I will come and I will dine with you. That's an interesting word, because the word dine in the Greek refers to the evening meal. See, there were different words. You know, breakfast really wasn't eaten back then. Lunch, okay, maybe a little bit. But the evening meal was particularly important. In fact, social life really revolved a lot around that evening meal. That was the place where people grew, where they grew in relationship, where perhaps, you know, where life was really experienced. People went to work during the day, but the evening really was reserved to social time, connection with others, and so on. And in this text, when Christ says, if you I knock and you open the door, I will dine with you. And it's that sense that God's presence will always be there, right? That Christ is always there seeking to remake us, you know, to reveal to us what is hidden. You know, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, he said, you know, you have died in Christ. Or he says, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are of earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ with God. It's that sense that Christ will reveal to us that which is hidden, that life which we have yet to experience. So I hope that as a community of faith, that as we move forward, we continue to lift up and celebrate and give thanks for that grace that we receive in Christ, that promises that we can be more always, because it's a message that so many in this world need to experience in their lives, no matter how old you are, right? That Christ always promises transformation and something new, but to welcome that into our own hearts, and to allow that to be a part of the angel of St. Paul's. God bless us in this hour as we move into 168 years. Amen. And let us continue. And I invite you to stand, if you are able, at this point, and we will sing verse 5 of Let Us Build a House. And as we seek to support the life and the work of the church, The offering will now be received. Please be seated.